If anyone here tonight doubts whether the grace of God is available or applicable to them tonight, this study is especially for you. Because the grace of God is available to you and applicable for you regardless of whatever circumstances you are in. It's available. The mercy and grace of God is seen in our text tonight most clearly. For we see a mega goon by the name of Ahab receiving mega grace from the Lord. Ahab was the wickedest king in the history of Israel. His idolatry, his immorality exceeded that of all other peoples before him. And yet, the Lord God was chasing hard after him to restore him and minister grace to him. Tonight we will see how the Lord invested, if you would, 10 years tracking down Ahab and working with Ahab to bring Ahab to a point of brokenness and to a point of repentance. Well, as the story begins, Ahab is not yet at that place of brokenness. He's still pretty much of a rotten sinner. And the picture before us paints that quite clearly. It came to pass after these things that Naboth, the Jezreelite, had a vineyard which was in Jezreel, near by the palace of Ahab, the king of Samaria. And Ahab spake to Naboth, saying, "Give me thy vineyard, that I may have it for a garden of herbs, because it is near to my house. And I will give thee for it a better vineyard than it. Or, if it seem good to thee, I will give thee the worth of it in money." But Naboth said to Ahab, "The Lord forbid it me that I should give the inheritance of my fathers unto thee." King Ahab wanted Naboth's garden. Now Naboth here is not trying to be obstinate or difficult. But Naboth said, "The Lord forbid it." You see, legally, it would be wrong for Naboth to turn over his garden to Ahab. In the Old Testament, the Lord was determined to keep equality and equity in the people of Israel. And so he said specifically that the people were not to sell their land, but they were to hang on to their family property. If the family came under dire straits and desperate need, then and only then could they sell the land. But even then, if they sold the land on the year of Jubilee, which happened every 50th year, all of the lands reverted back to the original owners. So no one could build up an empire. No one could become a huge landowner. Properties always reverted back to the original owner. It was a beautiful system. And they were not allowed to sell land unless it was an absolute need. Naboth said, "The Lord forbid it. I can't do this. I can't sell the inheritance of my fathers legally," or I think the text hints here at emotionally. "Hey, this property was my pop's." And there's a linkage there. Dad farmed it and his dad before him, and I just can't give it up, legally or emotionally. Well, how did Ahab respond? Ahab, verse 4, came to his house heavy and displeased because of the word which Naboth the Jezreelite had spoken to him. For he had said, "I will not give thee the inheritance of my fathers." And Ahab laid him down upon his bed and turned away his face and would eat no bread. What a baby. Here Ahab has a whole kingdom And he cries because he can't have a little garden. But you know, I think in that we see the fallacy of the materialistic mindset that pervades in our culture. Because, you know, it really doesn't matter how much you have. If you're materially minded, you always want a little bit more. You never have quite enough. If you get that new car, you need that new tape deck in that new car. And once you get that new tape deck, you need some new tapes. And then to enjoy the new tapes to its fullest, you need a new power amp to blast up the sound louder with rear speakers, and on it goes. Ahab had a whole kingdom, and here, because he couldn't have a little garden that was next to his palace, he says, I'm not going to eat. He goes to bed. He cries. Well, his wife, verse 5, Jezebel, her name once again means dunghill. Wouldn't that be radical to introduce your wife? Yes, this is dunghill. And Jezebel, his wife, came to him and said, why is thy spirit so sad that thou eatest no bread? And he said, because I spake to Naboth the Jezreelite and said, give me thy vineyard for money, or else if it please thee, I will give another vineyard for it. And he answered, I will not give thee my vineyard. And Jezebel his wife said, dost thou now govern the kingdom of Israel? Arise and eat bread, and let thine heart be merry. I will give thee the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite. So she wrote letters in Ahab's name and sealed them with his seal and sent the letters unto the elders and to the nobles that were in his city dwelling with Naboth. She wrote in the letter saying, proclaim a fast and set Naboth on high among the people. Now possibly this fast that she was ordering to be proclaimed was to find out the reason why drought had struck the land. She was not a godly woman. This is all pretense. She's calling a fast here, and then she's saying, set Naboth in the middle of this fast. And then, verse 10, she goes on with her diabolical plan by saying, set two men, sons of Belial, before him to bear witness against him, saying, thou didst blaspheme God and the king, and then carry him out and stone him that he may die. Accuse him of blasphemy and then stone him. The men of his city, verse 11, and the elders and the nobles did as Jezreel had sent, and as it was written in the letters which she had sent unto them, they proclaimed a fast and set Naboth on high among the people. And then there came two men, children of Belial, which really means fools, and sat before him. And they witnessed against him, against Naboth, in the presence of the people, saying, Naboth did blaspheme God and blaspheme the king. So they carried him out of the city and stoned him with stones, and he died. Then they sent to Jezebel, saying, Naboth is stoned and is dead. And it came to pass, when Jezebel heard that Naboth was stoned and was dead, that Jezebel said to Ahab, arise, take possession of the vineyard of Naboth, which he refused to give thee for money. For Naboth is not alive, but is dead. It came to pass, when Ahab heard that Naboth was dead, that Ahab arose up to go down to the vineyard to take possession. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite. Catch the scene. Naboth is stone dead. The vineyard now is in possession of wicked King Ahab, who's in the garden itself, checking out the scene, and the word of the Lord comes to Elijah. Now, It has been 6 years since Elijah has been on the scene. This man of miracles went through a season of silence. Maybe you're going through a season of silence right now. Maybe you're thinking, why hasn't the Lord spoken to me? Or why isn't He using me the way that I want Him to, or even the way I once was? The Lord takes His men and His women through different seasons. It is your responsibility simply to stay filled and to be available. Filled with the Word and the Holy Spirit, and available at the command of the King. That's all your responsibility and my responsibility is. Should the Lord choose to call upon me once every 6 years or once every 60 years, that's His prerogative. And Elijah was off the scene, a mighty man of God, a powerful prophet, and yet he was off the scene. And then, now, the word of the Lord comes back to him. And the word of the Lord came to him saying, "Arise and go down to meet Ahab, king of Israel, which is in Samaria. Behold, he is in the vineyard of Naboth, where he is gone down to possess it. And thou shalt speak unto him, saying, Thus saith the Lord, Hast thou killed and also taken possession? And thou shalt speak unto him, saying, Thus saith the Lord, In the place where dogs lick the blood of Naboth, shall dogs lick thy blood, even thine, your meat." You are in a real mess. "For you have killed." Now that interests me. Would you note that? "Hast thou killed," verse 19 says, "and also taken possession?" Wait, you might say. He didn't kill. It was Dunghill who did the killing. She did the dirty work. But notice in the Lord's eyes, He is holding the husband responsible and accountable for the activities of the wife. Husbands, that ought to sober you. He is holding Ahab responsible because, first of all, he burdened her with his crying. Husbands, please take note of that. He burdened her with his crying. He went to bed and he cried. And Jezebel said, "What's wrong?" And he began to just explain how bummed he was and how burdened he was and how sad he was. And she, as a wife, did what any wife has a tendency to do, and that's stand up and fight for her husband. You see, brothers, the Word tells us that the wives are to be honored, but also recognized as being weaker vessels. That doesn't mean weaker in the sense of less spiritual, but it means weaker in the sense of more vulnerable. More vulnerable to carrying our concerns even harder and more burdening than even we do. Husbands, here's what can happen. We can come home all upset about some situation and sometimes be like babies and cry. And wife hears it. And she carries it very deeply. The next day with us, so often things are fine. We're ready to go back and just keep on going. And hey, we've long forgotten about what bummed us out yesterday. But wife takes that offense and carries it. And is burdened by it and is sensitive to it. As a weaker vessel, she becomes crushed by it. And she begins to carry that burden herself and carry out solutions that she deems would be appropriate, which may or may not be. I believe that it is very important for me as a husband to protect my wife from unnecessary burdens. I believe I am doing her a disservice if I go home and dump on her everything I'm sad about or going through. Because I bounce back quickly, but I know a woman's temperament does not necessarily do so. She will carry that deeply and will be vulnerable to a bitterness in her heart. Even though I might forgive that person or go through that situation with no problem, I know that a woman can carry that for many, many days, weeks, months, even years. Because they're so sweet and so sensitive. Guys, we're clunkers. You know, we go through things and bounce back and keep going. Women don't. Ahab was in error here, dumping on Jezebel. And because he dumped on her, Jezebel took it into her own hands to try and rectify that situation. And God held Ahab responsible. Why? Because first of all, he burdened her with his crying. Secondly, he misled her with his sharing. Take a careful look, if you will, at verse 6. In quoting to Jezebel that evening when he came home from work, and when he was sad, he quoted Naboth as saying at the last phrase of verse 6, "I will not give thee my vineyard." Is that what Naboth said? Well, sorta, but not totally. What Naboth said was, "God forbid that I should do this. It's not right for me to do this in God's perspective." But you see, Ahab made it sound like Naboth was just being the proverbial jerk. Now, why do I point this out? Because I have learned and am learning that I can be vulnerable to not quite accurately portraying a situation when I share it with my wife. I share it from my perspective, the way that I heard it. But when she hears the same conversation later on, she says, "John, what are you talking about? That's not what he said. That's not what she said." You see, as things go through me to Tammy, they take on my perspective and my tendencies and my best interests. That's natural. But it's not right. And so I have learned and am learning that it is best, if I have a difficulty and if I'm going to bring Tammy into that, to let Tammy be a part of that in discussing that situation with that particular person or parties or what have you. Because I know that I can be biased in my presentation. Are you with me on this? He didn't really share the full truth. He shared partially what Naboth was saying. But if Naboth was there himself hearing this pillow talk, if you would, he would say, "Wait a minute. That's not the full story. That's not totally correct. I was saying, God forbid that this should happen. It's not right in the sight of the Lord. I wasn't just saying, I'm not going to do it." You see. Husbands, let us take note tonight that we need to be careful that we don't allow our wives to move in actions because we have cried to them or failed to share with them accurately and properly. Elijah came on the scene and said, "Thus saith the Lord, you, Ahab, are responsible for your wife's actions because you burdened her with your crying and you misled her with only your partially true sharing." May the Holy Spirit speak to each husband here on this point, even now. Well,
After this, Ahab, hearing this indictment, said to Elijah, "Hast thou found me, O mine enemy?" He hadn't seen Elijah for 6 years, and now he's saying, "Oh, you found me, my enemy. Wait, Ahab. Elijah's not your enemy at all. Elijah is a great friend of yours. He's speaking the truth to you." Sometimes I think we can view people as being enemies, but in reality they're very special, precious friends because they care enough to speak the truth. It was Peter John's birthday on Monday, and we were walking towards Jacksonville to spend a $35 check that his Nana had sent him. And so we were walking towards a store there where Nana had spotted a little toy castle that she wanted Peter John to have on a previous visit. As we were walking there to Jacksonville, it was interesting because we were stopped on the road by a fella, and he pulled up next to us and stopped us there on the road, and tears were coming down his eyes. He said, "John," he said, "you don't know me, but I got to talk to you." And I said, "Oh?" And he said, "Yeah." He goes, "I'm desperate." He said, "My wife or my girlfriend, I'm not sure which it was, has left me, and I'm really hurting. I just got to know what it's all about." And so, being the perceptive fellow I am, I thought this could be a chance to witness. When somebody stops you on the street and says, "What's it all about?" that's general, you know, pretty good idea that you have a chance there to share the gospel. So he shared with me something most interesting. I was telling the elder brothers this week that he said, "John, I'm really concerned." I said, "What about?" And he said, "Well," he said, "I live down the street from you, and every morning I've seen you walk by with your Bible early in the morning, and I see you walk down the road, and I'm there sipping on my coffee, just kind of getting up for the day, and I always notice you go by, and I haven't seen you go by for 3 weeks. What's wrong?" And I said, "Well, I've changed direction. I'm going up towards the old school now instead of past the new school, and I'm on a little different course." And he goes, "Oh, that's good." Which I thought was intriguing. I mean, here's a guy who's not a Christian and yet watching, not just watching to see us fail, but wanting to see us do good. Interesting. And we talked a little while further, and then Peter, John, and I had the chance to pray with him to receive Jesus right there, and I'm just trusting and praying that work will be sealed. But he said, "You know, I'm a good friend of Earl Dalton's." He said, "I was in Earl's wedding." I guess he was in your wedding. And he said, "For years, you know, I've kind of drifted away from Earl, and Earl probably doesn't even think I like him anymore." That's what he said. He said, "But I've been watching Earl for years, and I've been really impressed. I've been watching him for years and I've been impressed. And I just, something about Earl that, I don't know, I need what he has." And it was really interesting because the way that he was relating to me was saying, "Earl probably thinks that I don't even like him. But in reality, I've needed to hear what he said and watched how he's walked." You know, Ahab here, I'm sure, knew that although Elijah was on the scene with a heavy word, and although he called him his enemy, in reality he knew that Elijah was not an enemy at all. And I say that because I think tonight some people are coming down on you, shunning you, staying away from you, withdrawing, putting you down, putting you off, calling you an enemy when in reality they know that what you're saying is truth, and what you have in Jesus Christ is right. Ahab doesn't see it yet, but he's getting there. Oh, hast thou found me, O my enemy? And he answered, I have found thee, because thou hast sold thyself to work evil in the sight of the Lord. Behold, I will bring evil upon thee and will take away thy posterity. Verse 23, and of Jezebel also spake the Lord, saying, the dog shall eat Jezebel by the wall of Jezreel. Him that dieth of Ahab, or the descendants of Ahab, in the city the dog shall eat, and him that dieth in the field shall the fowls of the air eat. But there was none like unto Ahab, which did sell himself to work wickedness in the sight of the Lord, whom Jezebel his wife stirred up. He did very abominably in following idols, according to all the things that the Amorites, whom the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. And it came to pass, when Ahab heard those words, that he rent his clothes, and he put sackcloth upon his flesh, and fasted, and lay in sackcloth, and went softly, or with despondency. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, seest thou how Ahab humbleth himself before me? Because he humbleth himself before me, I will not bring the evil in his days. But in his son's days, I will bring the evil upon his house. Because he's humbled himself, because he's broken, because after 10 years of my chasing him, he's finally responding to me, and he's fasting and seeking me with humility, I will not bring evil upon his house. Now his son's house will see evil. That is not punishment, folks. That's prophecy. His sons would walk in evilness and they would experience that retribution. Gang, mark it well. There are two things that move God very definitely in the Scriptures. One is faith. Faith makes things happen. The other is humility. The Lord responds to humility time and time again in the Scriptures. Here's a wicked, rotten king who humbles himself. And the Lord's excited about it. And the Lord says, see how Ahab humbles himself before me? Because he humbles himself before me, I will not bring evil in his days. You humble yourself before the Lord and just admit what you are and don't defend yourself. And don't seek to elevate yourself and convince God what a good deal he got when he chose you. But you just humble yourself before the Lord and he will exalt you. No one in this room is wickeder than Ahab. And if you'll humble yourself before him and just confess what you are and repent, then you can receive the joy of the Lord, the grace of God. I care not who you are or what you've done. Just tonight. Right where you're at, Lord. I'm not going to defend myself anymore, justify myself anymore. Well, 22. There was 3 years of peace between Syria and Israel. Now these, of course, were arch rivals as nations. It came to pass in the third year that Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, came down to the king of Israel. You say, wait, that doesn't make sense. How could the king of Judah come down to the king of Israel when Judah was south of Israel? Well, any place scripturally away from Jerusalem, which is the capital city of Judah, is down. So keep that in mind. Any direction you go in away from Jerusalem is down. So he went down to the king of Israel. And the king of Israel said to his servants, know ye that Ramoth in Gilead is ours? And we be still, or we are not yet taking it. And we take it not out of the hand of Syria. The Syrians had captured this area that belonged to Israel. And so the king, verse 4, said to Jehoshaphat, "Will you go with me to battle Ramoth-Gilead?" And Jehoshaphat said to Ahab, "I am as thou art. My people is thy people. My horses is thy horses." That's a poetic way of saying, yeah. And Jehoshaphat said unto the king of Israel, "Inquire, I pray thee, at the word of the Lord today." Now I'll go with you, but check it out with the Lord. So the king of Israel gathered the prophets together, about 400 men, and said, "Shall I go against Ramoth-Gilead to battle, or shall I forbear?" And these 400 prophets said, "Go for it, for the Lord shall deliver it into the hand of the king." The word prophet in the original language literally means bubbling up or boiling over. You're so full of the Lord that His word just bubbles up and boils over. Now, in the prophetic personality, there can be a tendency to want to pronounce victory and prosperity. Please take note. There can be a tendency to want to prophesy victory and prosperity. No one wants to be a bearer of bad news. It's always a joy to say, "Hey, thus saith the Lord. The Reader's Digest sweepstakes shall be won by you tomorrow." I mean, that's a joy and a privilege until tomorrow comes and you don't win. Then you got problems. But there can be a tendency in the prophetic personality, those who are oriented that way, to want to share and prophesy victory. 400 prophets are saying, "Yeah, hey, you want to battle and get that land back? Go for it, it's yours." But Jehoshaphat, who was a wise, godly king, sensed something was not quite right in River City. He had the gift of the discerning of spirits. And he said, "Is, verse 7, there not another prophet that we might inquire of him?" Well, the king of Israel, Ahab, said, "Oh, there's yet one man, Micaiah, the son of Imlah, by whom we may inquire of the Lord. But I hate him, for he does not prophesy good concerning me, but evil." Jehoshaphat said, "Let not the king say so." So the king called an officer and said, "Hasten hither Micaiah, the son of Imlah." And so they brought this prophet Micaiah before the kings who were waiting for him. In the meantime, verse 11, Zedekiah, the son of Chenanah, made him horns of iron and said, "Thus saith the Lord, with thee shalt thou push the Syrians until you have consumed them." And all the prophets prophesied so, saying, "Go up to Ramoth-Gilead and prosper, for the Lord shall deliver it into the king's hand." And the messenger that was gone to Micaiah spake unto him, saying, "Behold now, the words of the prophets declare good to the king with one mouth. Let thy word, I pray thee, be like the word of one of them, and speak that which is good." Give us a break, Micaiah, just this once. Just join in with the crowd. Everybody's into it. Micaiah said, "As the Lord liveth, what the Lord saith unto me, that will I speak." So he came to the king, and the king said to him, "Micaiah, shall we go to Ramoth-Gilead to battle?" And he answered, "Go and prosper, for the Lord shall deliver it into the hand of the king." Now he said that in a mocking tone of voice. So Ahab, sensing that he was mocking, verse 16 said, "How many times shall I adjure thee that thou tell me nothing but that which is true in the name of the Lord? Tell me the truth." Micaiah says, "Okay. I saw all Israel scattered upon hills as sheep that have not a shepherd. And the Lord said, these have no master. Let them return every man to his house in peace." In other words, the sheep are going to be scattered, and the leader is going to be lost. The leader, of course, was Ahab. His response, verse 18, He turned to Jehoshaphat, "Did I not tell thee he would not prophesy good concerning me?" And then Micaiah goes on. This is intriguing. He says, "Hear therefore the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, and all the host of heaven standing by him on his right and on his left. And the Lord said, Who shall persuade Ahab that he may go up and fall at Ramoth-Gilead? And one said on this manner, and another on that manner, and there came forth a spirit, and stood before the Lord, and said, I will persuade him. And the Lord said, Wherewith? How? And he said, I will go forth, and I will be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. And the Lord said, Thou shalt persuade him and prevail. Go forth and do so. Now therefore, behold, the Lord hath put a lying spirit in the mouth of all these thy prophets, that the Lord hath spoken evil concerning thee." What in the world is that? You see, in the heavenly scene, the Lord determined that Ahab should fall. You say, but John, I thought he repented. Yes, but he started veering back into his carnal, evil ways, and the Lord determined to take him home. And the Lord in the councils of heaven said, how shall this be done? And there were many suggestions given, and then a lying spirit, a demonic entity, came and said, I'll persuade him. I will be a lying spirit in the mouth of all of his wicked prophets. You see, these prophets were not prophets of God at all. You say, John, how could a demon spirit have that kind of communication in heaven? Listen, Satan has access in heaven, and so do the demonic spirits. And they can do nothing without the Lord's permitting them to carry out their tasks, their evil deeds. Job chapter 1. Job could not be touched without permission from the Lord. Satan can do nothing. He is still an angel. He's a fallen angel. The demons are still angels. They're fallen, deceived spirits, but they still have access into the heavenly scene. And the Lord controls them. They can do nothing apart from His allowing them. You say, well, John, why would a demon spirit want to see Ahab get deceived and go down in battle? Because the devil and all of his henchmen are set upon one thing, destruction. That's all. Those little black sacks that were up here. Man, they just want to bag you. Totally. Do you in. That's the truth. Satan has no other plan for you but to destroy you. And here this lying spirit says, I'll see that he's set up to fall. And the Lord says, go. So these 400 prophets were all influenced by a demonic lying spirit. Now when Zedekiah, verse 24, the son of Chenanah, went near, he smote Micaiah on the cheek and said, which way went the Spirit of the Lord from me to speak to thee? He popped him in the face, punched him out. When did the Spirit of God leave me and speak to you? Hey, he's already blowing it. It should already be seen that the Spirit of God had long since left Zedekiah. Why? The fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, joy, peace, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and self-control. And here this guy's going, boom, I don't like what you said. James chapter 3 says, you'll know if something is from above if it is full of mercy, easy to be entreated, without hassles, good fruits, and peace. If there's wrangling and hassling and fighting, it's from the pit. 1 Corinthians 13, Paul says, if I speak with the tongues of men and angels, but have not love, I am nothing. If I prophesy, but not in love, it is nothing. Now, what is Zedekiah doing here? He's showing that the spirit in which he's speaking is not love, so it is not of the Lord. Gang, when somebody comes to you and says, the Lord told me to tell you that He hates you. When somebody is going around stirring up strife or pronouncing curses, going around with a scowl on their face and smiting people right and left, and, hey, that is not of the Lord. You just write them off. God is love. And so, Zedekiah here popped him in the mouth. Micaiah said, behold, verse 25, thou shalt see in the day when you shall go into an inner chamber to hide yourself. You're going to see. Well, Ahab ordered this fellow to be put into prison, verse 27, and fed with bread of affliction and water until I come back in peace. And Micaiah said, if you return at all in peace, the Lord has not spoken by me. And he said, hearken, O people, every one of you. So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, went up to Ramoth-Gilead. And the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, I will disguise myself and enter into the battle, but put thou on thy robes. And the king of Israel disguised himself and went to battle. Ahab is one tricky dude. He heard the prophecy of Micaiah. Micaiah said, the sheep are going to be scattered, the leader's going to be lost. And he says, I'm not going to wear my leader clothes right now. You, Jehoshaphat, wear your king robes. I'm going to go in disguise. And Jehoshaphat was a great man, but somehow here he didn't realize he was being set up. Ahab said, you wear the king's clothes and I'll just kind of go in like one of the guys. Ahab thought he was being clever, being tricky. Now, in verse 31, the king of Syria commanded his 32 captains that had ruled over his chariots, these are the main men, fight neither with small nor great, save only the king of Israel. Don't fight anyone but the king. Find him and get him. And it came to pass, when the captains of the chariots saw Jehoshaphat, they said, surely this is the king of Israel, as he's there with his crown on his head and his royal robes and all that. And they turned aside to fight him, and Jehoshaphat cried out. And it came to pass, when the captains of the chariots perceived that it was not the king of Israel, that they turned back from pursuing him. Verse 34 is a classic. And a certain man drew a bow at a venture, and he smote the king of Israel, tricky Ahab, between the joints of the harness. Wherefore he said to the driver of his chariot, turn thy hand, carry me out of the host, I'm wounded. You can't outsmart God. They chased Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat cried out. The fellows realized that he wasn't who they were looking for. And then some dude, unknown, unnamed, took an arrow out of his quiver and shot it. Just shot it. Not aiming for anybody. And the arrow found its way right in the place of vulnerability in the armor of Ahab. Right between the joints. Boom. Incredible. I think Ahab got the point that you can't outsmart God. You might think that you're clever. You might think that you're smart. You might think that you've covered your tracks, or that you might think that no one else is going to be able to figure your thing out. Listen, God knows. The Father knows. Amen. And He will bring it to pass in due time. Doesn't matter how clever you are, how intelligent you might be, some guy shoots an arrow and boom, from out of nowhere, he goes, I'm wounded. Take me out of the battle. But the battle, verse 35, increased that day, and the king was stayed up in his chariot, or propped up in his chariot, against the Syrians, and he died at evening time. And the blood ran out of the wound into the midst of the chariot. And there went a proclamation throughout the host about the going down of the sun, saying, every man to his city, every man to his own country, just like it was prophesied. So the king died, was brought to Samaria, and they washed the chariot in a pool of Samaria, and the dogs licked up his blood.
and they washed his armor according to the word of the Lord which he spake. Now the rest of the acts of Ahab, and all that he did, and the ivory house which he built, and all the cities which he built, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Israel? And Ahab slept with his fathers. Interesting that the ivory house and the cities and all these things which he did are not really left recorded, because the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Israel we do not have. Ahab goes down in history not as a man who built an ivory palace, not a builder of cities, but as a real sinner. That is what he leaves as his mark. Will Ahab be in heaven? I think so. I do expect to see Ahab in heaven. I think he's one of those guys that makes it by the skin of his teeth. But I think his repentance and humility was before the Lord and acknowledged by the Lord. And although the Lord took him home because he veered back into his sneaky, tricky ways, I think we'll see him, but that remains to be seen. I often wonder if we'll know the people that aren't there, if we'll notice them. I don't think we will. It seems to me that heaven could not be heaven if people that we knew, we were aware, were missing. I sort of suspect that we're not going to have the ability to remember people that were related to us or linked to us or known by us. But again, that's simple speculation. Who knows? The Lord knows. We'll know. No, I don't know if we'll know or not. I mean, we might not even know. We won't even know that we don't know. I guess. Let us ponder these things. So, Ahab, he's dead. Meanwhile, Jehoshaphat, verse 41, the son of Asa began to reign over Judah the fourth year. Jehoshaphat was 35 when he began to reign. He reigned 25 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name, once again, the mother's name is given in connection with these kings, Azubah. And he walked in all the ways of Asa, his father. He turned not aside from it, doing that which was right in the eyes of the Lord. Nevertheless, the high places were not taken away. The people still offered burnt incense in the high places. Jehoshaphat made peace with the king of Israel. Now the rest of the acts of Jehoshaphat, they are written in the book of Chronicles. We'll look at that in depth. He is one of the greatest men in the history of Old Testament times, a great king. And we'll look forward to studying his life when we come to the book of Chronicles. Now it does comment that in verse 48, Jehoshaphat made ships of Tarshish to go to Ophir for gold, but they went not. The ships were broken at Ezon-Geber. 2 Chronicles chapter 20 tells us about this event. Jehoshaphat went in with a joint venture to send ships for gold, and his joint venture was with a man named Ahaziah, who was the next king of Israel, a wicked king. And because it was a joint venture with a wicked king, his ships went down on the rocks. He lost a lot of capital. It was a terrible venture. Why does the Lord record this? Because the Lord in his word says, be not unequally yoked with non-believers, whether it's marriage or whether it's business. You'll end up on the rocks. You're headed for the rocks if you link yourself with unbelievers. Jehoshaphat did that. He lost a lot of money. It was humiliating, embarrassing, but he learned, because Ahaziah, in verse 49, asked for a second venture. Ahaziah said to Jehoshaphat, let my servants go with thy servants in ships, but Jehoshaphat would not. Jehoshaphat, verse 50, slept with his fathers, and Jehoram, his son, reigned in his stead. Ahaziah, the son of Ahab, began to reign over Israel in the 17th year of Jehoshaphat, and he reigned 2 years. He did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. He walked in the way of his father, in the way of his mother, Ahab and Jezebel. He served Baal and worshipped him and provoked to anger the Lord God of Israel according to all that his father had done. Chapter 1 of 2 Kings, which is a simple continuation of the story. Then Moab rebelled against Israel after the death of Ahab. So Ahab is dead. Moab is rebelling. And Ahaziah learns a lesson from his dad. He says, hey, I'm not going to go out into battle and get killed. I'm going to stay at home where it's safe. But is it safe at home? While Ahaz was at home during this battle, Ahaz fell down through a lattice or an upstairs porch in his upper chamber that was in Samaria and was sick. Staying home, he thought he would be safe, but because he was a sinner, nowhere is safe. He fell through the upstairs porch and crashed down, and now he's very sick. Wounded. By the way, let it be seen, you are only a step away from death, no matter where you are. Life is short. Tomorrow is uncertain. It is possible that tonight may be the night when one or more than one will be called home. We need to live with that continually before us, that life is short. Ahaziah thought he would be safe, fell through a lattice, was sick, and he sent messengers saying, go inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron, whether I shall recover of this wound, this disease. But the angel of the Lord said to Elijah the Tishbite, arise, go up to meet the messengers of the king of Samaria and say, is it not because there is not a god in Israel that you go to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron? Why are you going to the Philistine city of Ekron to inquire of the Philistine god? Aren't I valid? Now, before we come down on Ahaziah, how about us? When you are hurt, for example, do you first call upon the physician or do you call upon the name of the Lord? Do you first inquire of him or do you immediately inquire of the doctor? Now, I am all for doctors and blessed by doctors and thankful for them. I am all for counselors and blessed by counselors and thankful for them. And psychologists and psychiatrists. I think they're all instruments and tools that the Lord can use. But the Lord must be sought first. And we are just as guilty as Ahaziah if when we're hurt or diseased or defeated or wounded, if we do not first seek the Lord. And I mean really seek the Lord. Well, he went and sought Beelzebub first, and the Lord was offended, saying, hey, is there not a God in Israel? So, therefore, thus saith the Lord, verse 4, thou shalt not come down from the bed which thou art gone up, but thou shalt surely die. That was not exactly a get-well greeting. So the messengers came back. Ahaziah said, why are you now turned back? Why are you here so soon? And they said, there came a man to meet us. And he said, go back to the king that sent you and say, thus saith the Lord, is there not a God in Israel that you can inquire of, that you go to ask Beelzebub? Therefore you shall not come down from that bed upon which thou art gone up, but shall surely die. Ahaziah said, what manner of man was he which came up to meet you and told you these words? Well, he was a hairy man, girt about with a girdle of leather. Oh no, it's Elijah the Tishbite. Only one hairy guy with a leather girdle on this scene. So the king sent unto him a captain of 50 with 50 men. And he went up to him, and behold, he sat on the top of a hill. And he spake unto him, Thou man of God, the king hath said, Come down. Oh, the king of this world, Satan, is always uttering that same phrase, Come down. Thou man of God, the king hath said, Come down. Elijah said, If I be a man of God, then let fire come down from heaven and consume thee and thy 50. And there came down fire from heaven and consumed him and his 50. Now, gang, the true test of a man of God is if he can call down fire to consume. If you be a man of God or a woman of God, truly, it is proved in your ability to call down fire to consume. Oh, not to consume other souls. Do you recall in Luke chapter 9, a couple of the disciples of Jesus, James and John, sons of thunder. Lord, they didn't receive you in Samaria. Shall we call down fire and consume them as did Elijah? Oh, Jesus said, you don't know what spirit you're of. And he rebuked them. I am saying to you that it's not calling down fire to consume other souls, but to call down fire that will consume your spirit. People asked John Wesley, Mr. Wesley, how do you gather such great crowds to hear you preach? And he said, I ignite myself in the fire of the Holy Ghost and people come to watch me burn. I like that. If you are a man of God, a woman of God, you will be able to call down fire, not to blast others, but to burn within yourself. If I be a man of God, let fire come down. And fire came down. Boom. Consumed the 50. Again, verse 11, also he sent unto him the captain of 50 more. And he answered and said, O man of God, thus hath the king said, come down quickly. Not just come down, but man, come down now. Elijah said, If I be a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume thee and thy 50. And fire came down, boom, and consumed him and his 50. And he sent again a captain with a third 50. Take three. The third captain of the 50 went up and came and fell on his knees before Elijah and said, Oh, man of God. You know, you'd think by this time that Ahaziah would have been burned out, just totally realizing that he was not getting anywhere, but yet he keeps on coming. But the third captain said, Hey, I'm going to approach him a little differently. Not come down quickly, but he came on his knees and said, I'm a family man, and you know, got a family at home and wife and kids, and please, I pray thee, let my life and the life of these servants be precious in thy sight. Behold, there came fire down from heaven and burnt up the two captains and their 50s. Therefore, let my life now be precious in thy sight. And the angel of the Lord said to Elijah, Go down with him. Be not afraid of him. So he arose and went down with the king. And he said unto him, Thus saith the Lord, Forasmuch as thou hast sent messengers to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron, is it not because there is no god in Israel? Therefore thou shalt not come down off that bed which thou art on, but thou shalt surely die. Ahaziah, I'm sure, was bringing Elijah in to threaten him, to reverse that curse, but once he sees Elijah face to face, he just becomes a pussycat. Elijah doesn't back up, back down. He just says, You're going to die. And he died according to the word which Elijah had spoken. Chapter 2, Elijah is about to be taken in a fiery chariot up into heaven. I think that it is appropriate that Elijah was taken in a fiery chariot. Because Elijah was a man who called down fire, not just in the previous chapter, but he also called down fire there on Mount Carmel. Elijah was a man who was on fire, burning brightly with passion for the Lord. He was a fireball. No stopping this man. So it was appropriate that he would be taken up in a fiery chariot, I think. And he's about to be taken up. Before he goes up, he turned to his disciple, his protege, Elisha. Elisha, what do you want as I'm getting ready to go? Elisha said, give me a double portion of the Spirit that is upon you. Oh, you've asked a hard thing. Elisha knew that the secret to Elijah's power was the presence of the Holy Spirit upon his life. I want the power of the Spirit. Can you relate to that? Man, I sure can. Elijah said, if you see me when I depart, it shall be so. And so then, Elisha stuck by Elijah like glue. And as we talked about Sunday, before the power was imparted, Elijah was prepared. I would call your attention to Sunday study because it's important. Before power is imparted, preparation must be made. And we saw how Elijah, the old prophet about to be carried up into heaven, took this young protege, Elisha, through four different areas, each one representing a point of preparation. Gilgal, the place of purification. Bethel, the place of realization, that is, God is with us at all times. Jericho, the place of confrontation, that is, the power of the Spirit is given in order for us to confront the enemy and be witnesses for our King. And Jordan, the place of expectation. I refer you to our Sunday study for a further in-depth look at being prepared for the power of the Holy Spirit. Well, it came to pass, verse 11, as they still went on, Elijah and Elisha, they talked, and behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, and parted them both asunder. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. I like this. Elijah, at the time of his departure, was walking with a disciple and talking to a disciple. Do some of you who are more mature in the things of God have an Elisha? How I pray that when the Lord comes for me, that I might be found walking and talking about the things of the Lord. What a beautiful way to go. Just there walking and talking. I came across an article a couple of days ago that broke my heart. A dying San Jose woman got her final wish yesterday when 20th Century Fox delivered to her bedside a rare tape of the movie Cocoon so she and her son could see it together. Leukemia-ridden Irene Sullivan and her 11-year-old son Christopher laughed and cried as they watched the fantasy movie about the possibility of never having to die. Christopher lay next to his mother on her bed holding her hand. It was just the kind of day together that mother and son, both movie buffs, had talked about over the past 2 weeks as Mrs. Sullivan had grown progressively weaker. They cried together in the scenes that were sad, the scenes about dying, and they smiled together in the scenes about never having to die, said Rose Noble, Mrs. Sullivan's sister. Now she can die knowing that she has done everything she could for her boy, Mrs. Noble said. She used every ounce of strength she had left watching that movie. In the movie, some elderly people stumble across the possibility of eternal life and enjoy a jaunty return to the vitality of youth. Christopher saw the movie about a month ago, Mrs. Noble said, and told his mother, when you get stronger, we'll have to go see it. About that time, the disease struck Mrs. Sullivan again with full force. Doctors said that after 4 months of chemotherapy, there was nothing more that could be done. The family knew the seriousness of the situation and drew around Mrs. Sullivan. Her husband, Joseph, said, "Is there anything more we can do for you?" She said, "There isn't anything you can get me, but my little boy wants for me to see Cocoon with him. But there's no way because I'm so weak. If only I could see the picture with him." The family had a video cassette recorder, but knew that no tapes would be commercially available while the movie, one of the big hits of the summer, is still drawing big. Mrs. Noble called the Chronicle last week, and the Chronicle called 20th Century Fox, and it was told it's 99% impossible to find a tape of the movie. But the story touched the proper heartstrings in Hollywood, where unreleased tapes are held in secret vaults. Last Friday, Mrs. Noble got the word that Fox was going to hand-deliver the movie. Mrs. Noble said, "My sister's 47th birthday was Sunday. What do you get somebody who has only a day left? You can't buy them anything. You can't get a cake that says, 'Happy birthday, Irene.' But the family had just a present. We said, 'Irene, you can have your last wish.' She said, 'I can't go. I'm too weak.' We said, 'It's coming to you.' We talked to the people who can make it possible. For the last 2 days, Mrs. Noble said, the only thing that has kept her alive is knowing that the film was coming. Mrs. Sullivan awoke Monday and said, 'I'm going to have to call on God to give me every bit of strength to stay awake for that movie.' To conserve her strength, she slept all day Monday and was awake when a Fox representative arrived at 10 with the tape. Mrs. Sullivan's favorite picture is Gone with the Wind, and she loves to watch Clark Gable movies. A 6-foot blow-up of Gable stands at the foot of her bed. Christopher cries, tells her, 'Don't cry, Mama. When you leave here, you're going to be with all the people you ever knew. You're going to see Clark Gable.'" That's a tough article. Because, you see, here's a mom spending the last bit of strength that she has with her son, whom she loves, watching Cocoon. That's tough. But that's where people are at in the world right now. I guarantee that Elijah and Elisha in their last hours where they walked and talked were not discussing movies. Well, that I can guarantee. Or whatever was comparable in that day. They were sharing something of substance, something of solidness, something of reality. And gang, I don't know about you, but when I read something like that, I say, "Father, thank you that you have allowed me to know you. Because when that time comes when I depart, if I should be struck with leukemia or whatever should happen, man, I thank you that I can call my family around me and discuss something more than Cocoon and Clark Gable." We're so blessed. We're so blessed to have the hope of heaven. We're so blessed to have the riches of the Word. We're so blessed. We're so blessed. Lord, help us to be those who walk with the Elijahs of our lives. Whether it's our sons and daughters, or our wives or husbands, or friends, and talk of the things of God. As they walked and talked together, the chariot of fire appeared, and Elisha saw it. And he said, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof," and he saw him no more. And he took hold of his own clothes and rent them in pieces. And he took up also the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and went back and stood by the bank of Jordan. The mantle has fallen upon Elijah. And now, pardon me, upon Elisha from Elijah. And now we move into the ministry of Elisha, who said, "Give me a double portion." Interestingly enough, we will see that Elisha did exactly twice as many miracles as Elijah did. He was granted his request. Why? He kept his eyes on the Master. He was prepared for the Spirit. He was walking and talking and learning from that old, powerful prophet. And now he's going to carry on.